We will continue our study of this text of Scripture tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be focusing primarily on verse number 7. We do have a good crowd gathered this evening, and we're grateful for your presence, grateful that you've chosen to be with us to offer worship and praise to our Father in heaven. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know you're our welcome guest. We hope that you'll come back and be with us anytime that you have an opportunity. We've been studying today about God's roles within the marriage relationship as He has revealed them here through the pen of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we'll review just briefly about where we were this morning and what we discussed, and then we'll look at what Peter has to say in verse 7 about the role of the husband within the marriage relationship. So we mentioned this morning the home, marriage, was the first institution ordained by God when He created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam, and He said it's not good for man to be alone, and so He created for Adam a woman. He created for Adam Eve and brought Eve to him that she might be his wife, that they might be joined together in this union of marriage, that they might be united for life, that they may be companions to embark on the journey of life together. We talked about this morning God's plan for marriage. God's plan that He revealed there in Genesis chapter 2 is and will always be His plan for the marriage relationship. That marriage is one man for one woman for life. And that you find repeated and taught by Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19. When the Pharisees come asking Him a question about marriage, He takes them back to the book of Genesis, and He says, "Have you not read?" And He takes them back to the beginning when God made them male and female and said, "A man should leave his father and mother, be cleaved to his wife. They twain would become one flesh, and they were to be joined together then. God joined them together, and they were not to be separated." We talked about the purposes that God has in the marriage relationship, that God gave us this institution for a number of reasons. He gave this institution for us that we might have a companion in life, Genesis 2:18. He gave us this institution that we might continue the human race, Genesis 1 and verse 28. He gave us this institution for our contentment, that we might find within this institution the satisfaction and fulfillment of the desire that He created within us, 1 Corinthians 7 verses 4 and 5. And then we talked about the fact that since God is the originator, the one who has planned and the one who has instituted marriage, that God is also the one who gives its pattern. The one who ordained it is also the one who governs it. And so you have recorded in the pages of Scripture God's design, His pattern for the marriage relationship. And He has laid out what should be the role of the wife in the marriage relationship, and He has laid out what should be the role of the husband in the marriage relationship. And His intention is that the wife would fulfill her role and the husband fulfill his role, and therefore this union would be the greatest that it could be, carrying out God's design. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me for a minute. And I want to point out a couple of things in the context surrounding 1 Peter chapter 3 that help us to understand some things about God's pattern and God's design for the marriage relationship. Number one, this pattern that God has given and that God gives to us in His Word is a peculiar pattern. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And see, this is in the context that Peter will write to wives and address wives and husbands. And it's in this context of him appealing to these Christians, to these followers of Christ, as strangers and pilgrims. And he says, what I'm going to tell you in this section is going to set you apart from the world. It's going to show to the world that you don't belong to this world. You belong to heaven. That your citizenship is in that heavenly kingdom, Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. And so what Peter is going to reveal to us in this text is about something that's going to make us peculiar from the world. What God has designed for marriage is not what you're going to see often lived out and often done in the world, and so what He requires of us is something that is peculiar. It will stand out and look different from the world's pattern. Number two, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, because God's pattern, not only is it peculiar, God's pattern also is purposeful. He says in verse 12, "...having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so God's design for the marriage relationship is designed to bring Him glory. It's designed that He might be exalted, that He might be uplifted by that marriage relationship. That is, when we live as husband and wife together, carrying out God's design for the marriage relationship, we're shining a light on our Father in heaven. We're exalting Him. And so our marriage is, it is about one another, but ultimately our marriage is about giving God the glory that He deserves. And when we live that way, people can see that and they're drawn to glorify God for that institution. They're drawn to glorify God in the day of visitation. But notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. A third thing stands out about God's pattern or His design for the marriage relationship, and that is that it is very powerful. Notice it in verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." And then notice the last phrase that Peter puts there in verse 7, "that your prayers be not hindered." You see, my marriage relationship has the power to impact my relationship with my Father in heaven. And if I'm not fulfilling my God-given role in that marriage relationship, then Peter says my prayers can be hindered. My communication with the Father in heaven can absolutely be cut off, and I lose my fellowship and my relationship with Him because I have divorced myself from the role and the responsibility that He's given to me. So it's very important then, if we are in a marriage relationship, that we understand God's pattern, that we understand God's design, that we carry it out in the way that God has intended, that we might be able to maintain our fellowship and our relationship with God, that our line of communication with Him would continue to be open. So what we're going to do now is jump into 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 7. We talked this morning about God's role for the wife in the marriage, how she is to be in subjection to her own husband, how she has to have a conversation that is chaste, coupled with fear, and how that she is to adorn or focus her attention on decorating that inner person with a meek and quiet spirit. And now we have verse 7, one passage that Peter gives, one verse that he gives us to husbands, but really four things stand out in this passage about God's role or God's responsibility for the husband, for the man in this relationship. Number one, Peter says our first responsibility as husbands in this God-given and God-ordained institution is that we are to dwell with our wives. And so he says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." The term "dwell with" means to reside together as a family. It has to do with fulfilling your responsibilities to your mate. But it simply means to live together, to reside together in a home. But notice who Peter says is to reside together. He says, "Husbands, dwell with your wives." Notice what he doesn't say. He does not say, "Boyfriends, dwell with your girlfriends," but specifically he says, "A husband is to dwell with his wife." And that's the way that God has designed it, that they would dwell together or reside together as a family. Dwelling together is more than the husband and wife being home at the same time to go to sleep together, to go to bed together every night, and then wake up and go their separate ways the next morning. No, dwelling together is much more than that. It's about sharing a life together. It's about sharing conversation together. It's about sharing meals together. It's about residing together as a family in a home and intertwining your lives together, having a life where there is sharing one with another. You know, there are a number of distractions that can stand in the way of a husband carrying out and fulfilling his God-given responsibility to dwell with or to reside with his wife. As men, we have all kinds of different things pulling us in various directions. We have our workloads, we have our hobbies, we have our interests, and so we're pulled in all different directions. And if we're not careful, all of those things can become a distraction that can keep us from fulfilling this God-given responsibility that we have in our marriage relationship to dwell with our wife, to spend time with her. We have our hobbies and our interests, and those things can draw our attention, can take the time that we should be investing in our wife. For instance, it could be that we have the possibility of working overtime. And that overtime work might be good on our resume, it might pad our pocket, but if it continually draws us away from our wife, it continually draws us away from our marriage relationship, and it takes up all of our time, then it's being detrimental. It may be good financially, but it's not good for me in helping me to carry out my responsibility as a husband. Could be the same with a promotion. It might be that we're in line for a promotion at work, would look good on our resume, it would offer to us more money, but we ought to consider how that promotion is going to affect and influence us in our marital relationship. How is this going to affect me as a husband, and how is it going to affect my wife? Is it going to take me away from her? Is it going to take away all the time that I have to invest in this marriage? Because this is the most important physical relationship that I am engaged in on the earth. And so God says I ought to dwell with her. God says I ought to share with her. God says I ought to invest my time in her. And so if I'm constantly choosing and saying yes to overtime or saying yes to promotion or saying yes to go hunting or yes to go fishing or yes to hang out with the guys or go golfing, if that's continually taking all my time, then it's drawing me away from and distracting me from what I ought to be doing, and that is investing time in my wife that I might dwell with her, that I might be able to reside together with her as a family. So we ought to be careful that we don't always say yes to every opportunity that comes our way, that sometimes we stand up and we say, no, I need to invest some time in my marriage. I need to invest some time in my wife. I've got to make sure that I'm home dwelling together with her that I might fulfill this God-given responsibility. And so there is a decision then that we must make. We must decide that we're going to carry out this responsibility that God places upon our shoulders as husbands. And it is a responsibility that is both quality and quantity time. And so you might have a husband somewhere who says, well, I really don't have a lot of time to invest in my wife, but the time I give her, I really give her some quality time. Well, that's great. She deserves quality time. But this idea of dwelling with her is not just quality time. This is quantity time. This is time spent over and over and over again investing in this relationship, investing in this marriage, because you're trying to be companions together. You're walking through life together, and together you're trying to glorify God in your marriage and in this institution. And so there is a need for dwelling together, living together, residing as a family together in a home. Number two, the second God-given responsibility that Peter says for the husband, not only is he to dwell with his wife, but he is to know his wife. Peter says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. The instruction here is God says, as a husband, you ought to know your wife. You ought to spend time studying her. You ought to spend time understanding her. The idea here is of a deep experiential knowledge, that you would know her likes and her dislikes, that you would know her interests, that you would understand her feelings, that you would know her emotions, that you would know the things that make her smile and make her happy, that you would understand and know the things that upset her, the things that she struggles with, the things that are difficult for her to deal with, that you would understand who she is and you would understand her needs, and that you would understand them to the point that you might be able to satisfy those needs, that you might be able to meet the needs that she has in her life as her husband. You dwell with her according to knowledge. The phrase dwell with her according to knowledge is the idea of you continually and constantly be learning about her. And so the instruction is you continuously study your wife. You continuously investigate her that you might know her. You see, that's why it's so important that you fulfill that first God-given responsibility. It is so important that you, as a husband, dwell with your wife and you invest in her quality and quantity time. Because without that time, you're never going to be able to fulfill the other God-given responsibilities found in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. If you don't spend time with her, there's no way you'll be able to know her. And if you don't know her, then you're not going to be able to meet her needs. You're not going to be able to understand her emotions and to be there for her as her companion, as her supporter. You know, as men, we have a tendency to be able to store away some really useless information. We have our favorite sports teams. We have our favorite hobbies. We know a lot of information about our favorite lake or our favorite hunting spot or our favorite golf course. And if you were to ask us about our favorite sports team, we could tell you about how many wins they've had and how many losses. We could tell you about all of the players that are on that team, possibly even where they grew up, possibly who their parents are, where they went to high school, how fast they ran the 40, how far they can throw a football, how quickly they can get from first base to second base. We can tell you all kinds of useless information about that sports team. You ask us about our favorite lake, we can tell you exactly the spot that you need to be, what time you need to be there. We can tell you what type of lure you need to use, how you should fish that spot that you can catch some of the biggest bass that you could ever find. Want to know about the golf course? We can tell you exactly what hole number one looks like. If it's a par three or a par four, we can tell you the best place you need to put the ball in the fairway that you can have a good approach shot to the green so that you can score birdie on hole number one. We store away some really useless information. And the way that we spend time in learning all of that, those useless facts about our sports team and our hunting and our fishing and our golfing, Peter says we ought to spend that kind of time studying our wife, knowing her, storing away that type of information about her, that we know her inside and out, that we dwell with her, that we might dwell with her according to knowledge, in a way that's understanding, where we know her likes, her dislikes. And so here are a few questions that would be a good place to begin as a husband in relationship to knowledge about your wife. Obviously, your knowledge of her needs to go much deeper than these questions, but these are just some very surface questions that a husband hopefully would know about his wife. Number one, what's her favorite color? What color does she like? Number two, what's her favorite place to eat? If she likes to go out to eat, where would you take her? If she doesn't like to go out to eat, what meal would she like to have at home? What's her favorite dish that she likes to eat? Number three, what does she enjoy doing? What does she enjoy doing? Number four, where does she like to shop? Number five, does she like flowers? If so, what kind of flower? What flower could you bring home to her that would put a smile on her face? What does she like more? A gift that you would bring home to her, or just a simple note that you would write to her, expressing to her and detailing the love that you have for her? You see, Peter says, you have a responsibility as a husband, not only to dwell with your wife, but to know her, to study her, to continuously learn about her, that you might be able to meet her needs and her responsibilities. I'm going to share with you a quote. This is from a psychologist. His name is Les Parrott. He wrote a book titled Saving Your Marriage Before It Begins. And he has some information that I think is beneficial in relationship to this idea of knowing your wife. And I'll read it for you. For a woman, being understood means having her feelings validated and accepted. It's not as easy as it sounds. I'm a psychologist. I often spend my days doing just that with my clients. I know how to empathize with a person's pain, to feel his feelings, and convey understanding. But when it comes to my marriage, something makes me want to solve Leslie's problems instead of understanding them. She will tell me about something, and I will passively listen till I've heard enough, and then as if to say I'm ready to move on to other things, I will offer advice. I'll lecture instead of listen. To this day, it often takes every ounce of self-control I can muster to bite my tongue and actively listen. At least I'm not alone. Consider this fact. Men say three times as many words in public as they do in private, while women say three times as many words in private as they do in public. Women like to match experiences, to draw one another out, to volley in conversations. But when it comes to talking to their husbands, many women feel like the wife who told me, talking to my husband is like playing tennis with no one in the other court. To meet my wife's important need to be known, you need to actively listen to her, reflecting back to her what she is saying and feeling, and genuinely wanting to understand her. This point cannot be overemphasized. Women need to have their feelings validated and accepted. They need to have you see and experience the world the way they do, instead of explaining to them why they shouldn't see it that way. Men have a tough time realizing that offering a listening ear is all a woman needs at times, or a comforting hug, a loving statement like, "You're hurting, aren't you?" or "You're under a lot of pressure, aren't you?" Listening to your wife talk without offering quick solutions is the only way to meet her need to be known. God understood that women needed to be known. They need someone that will listen and understand. And Peter says, here's your responsibility, husband. You dwell with her. And you are there with her, and you're giving her time and time and time because you're trying to know her. You're trying to understand her. And so we ought to be people who are actively listening. Much easier in statement than in practice. But that's our God-given responsibility, to invest that time in our wife that we might listen attentively, that we might know her, that we might understand her, have a deep experiential knowledge of who she is. Number three, our God-given responsibility as husbands, dwell with them, know them. Number three, honor them. Peter says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The term giving here means to assign or to portion out. And so our responsibility as husbands is to assign or to apportion out to our wives honor. It's a term that means value. It has to do with respect. Our responsibility is to see the value of our wife, to see how much she is worth, and then to respect that value. It is to treat her in such a way that she sees that we perceive her to be that which is a prize in our life, that which is very valuable to us. And so the way that we treat her will reveal to her very quickly how much we treasure our relationship with her and how much we value her. She is of great value for no other reason than the fact that she is created in the image of God, that she bears the image of her Creator, Genesis 1:27 and 28. When you think about what the Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 31 and verse 10, he says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. He says, her value is greater than a large sum of money or these valuable stones. She is very precious and valuable. Verse 28 of Proverbs 31 says that her children rise up and call her blessed. her husband also, and he praises her. He recognizes how valuable she is, and not only does he recognize it, but he speaks about it. He speaks words of affirmation, words of praise that would lift her up and exalt her to let her know how valuable she is, that she is a treasure that he prizes. Let's go back to this same book, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. And Les says, men are usually quite unaware of how much women need to be respected. Why? Because when men are not respected, they react very differently. A man who doesn't feel respected, for example, is apt to become self-righteous and indignant. He feels even more worthy of respect when others don't respect him. He may even give less until he gets what he feels he deserves. Women operate differently. When they're not respected, they feel insecure and lose their sense of self. That's why it's so vital for you to take special care of your partner's need for respect. There are a number of ways to show respect to your wife. To begin with, do not try to change or manipulate her, but rather honor her needs, wishes, values, and rights. I know a woman who, because of her upbringing, valued the tradition of having her door open for her by her husband. Sure, the custom was kind of old-fashioned, but it meant a lot to her. And she asked her husband to do it. Her husband never took her request seriously. You're kidding, right? He'd say. Nobody does that anymore. That's why we've got power locks on the car. But by laughing off his wife's request, this husband weakened his opportunity to meet one of his wife's deepest needs, to be respected. Respecting your wife also means including her in decisions. I'm always amazed when I find a husband who wields all the power in a marriage and makes all the decisions, regardless of what his wife thinks. I have known men who will make decisions about relocating to a new job in another part of the country without even consulting their wives. I don't know of a quicker way to tear down a woman's sense of self and ruin the possibility of a happy marriage. Build your wife's self-esteem and sense of security by asking for her input whenever you can, even on the small things. When you make a decision that might affect her, say, I'm thinking about, what do you think of that? Or I'm thinking we should, what would you like? Respect says, I support you, you're valuable to me, and you don't have to be any different from who you are. In return for this respect, a woman will be able to relax. She will not have a compulsive need to prove herself as an equal, but will automatically feel and be equal. What a wonderful way to live with a woman. And so Peter says, here's your responsibility. Honor your wife. Recognize her value. Respect that value and let her know how valuable she is to you. What value have you placed upon your wife? How valuable is she to you? And do your actions toward her reflect how much you treasure her, how much you prize her? But notice something else Peter says about this. He says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, generally and often, the possessions that we have that are most valuable to us, oftentimes those are our possessions that are most delicate, the ones that have to be preserved and protected because they could be easily broken. And so we take that valuable possession that we don't want anyone to tear up and we put it in a case where it can be seen, but it is protected. Or we put it up on a shelf where people can see it, but it's up far enough out of the way that you couldn't accidentally knock it down or you couldn't accidentally grab it and tear it up. Why? Because it's something that's valuable to us. It's something that we prize, and so we protect it. And so Peter is saying something very similar to the husband in relationship to his wife. Since she is something that you value, something that you prize, then you protect her. You protect her as the weaker vessel. Generally speaking, the wife is weaker physically. She's weaker emotionally. And so the husband is to value her, to prize her, and to be her protector, to be the one who is her defender. Number four from this text, the husband is to dwell with his wife. He is to know his wife. He is to honor his wife. Number four, he is to help his wife. And Peter uses this phrase. He says, we're being heirs together of the grace of life. As husband and wife, we're in this relationship that is life together. We're in this journey that is life on the same team. We're walking in the same direction. When we were united by God in marriage, two became one. And so now we are together in this life. And so we now are to help one another. And it is the husband's responsibility to be the leader of leading his family towards eternity. We're walking in this life together, but as we're walking together, we're walking in view of eternal life. We're walking together in view of going to heaven together. And the husband is to be a helper of his wife in that area. He is to help her reflect the image of Christ. He is to help her be what she should be in the sight of God. And how does he do that? Well, he can be the leader in the home. He's the leader of devotions. He is the leader of prayers. He is a leader by his example. He is walking in line with God. He is trying to do that which is right. And so by so doing, his example is influencing and drawing his wife along together with him because they are heirs together of the grace of life. But notice that last phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. We mentioned this phrase earlier in our study together, but the term hindered literally means cut off. And if as a husband I fail in my marriage relationship to fulfill the God-given responsibility of dwelling with my wife that I might know her and honor her and help her, then I have severed myself from God. My prayers can be hindered or cut off because I have failed in my marriage to live up to God's pattern and God's design for the marriage relationship. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll end our time together in this text from the book of Ephesians. Peter gives us four responsibilities that the husband has in the marriage relationship. Dwell with your wife, invest quality and quantity time in her that you might know her, understand her deeply, understand her likes, her dislikes, her fears, her emotions, understand her in and out, that you might honor her, value her, prize her, and protect her, that you might help her as heirs together of the grace of life. But Paul is going to give us a different term in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, but it really is a term that encompasses all of the other things. It's a term that really summarizes the role or the responsibility that the husband has in the marriage relationship towards his wife. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." The fifth responsibility God has placed on the husband in the marriage relationship is to love his wife. The term love here is the term agape. It is the love of choice. It is the love that chooses to do what is best for his wife in every situation. It is a love that is not based on outward beauty. It's a love that's not based on how his wife lives or how his wife treats him. It's not based on how she looks. Those things are fading. It's based on God's demand. God says, you love her supremely. And so agape love says, I'm going to choose to love you. I'm going to choose to do what's best for you no matter what. That's how Christ loved the church. His love was such that he was going to do that which was best for his people, that which was best for his church, no matter what it cost him. And so it says, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. And so how did Christ love the church? Let's look in this text. There are three things here in Ephesians 5 about how Christ loved the church that should correlate and correspond to how a husband should love his wife. Number one, Christ's love for the church was a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He demonstrated his love for the church by sacrifice. He was willing to leave the place of heaven. He was willing to leave being in that place with God to come down and take upon himself the form of a man and the form of a servant and to give himself at Calvary to face that excruciating crucifixion for his church. And what motivated that? It was his love. The love that he had, sacrificial, willing to give of himself that the church might have what was best for it. And so Paul says, husbands, imitate that kind of love in your marriage. Love your wife that way, where you're willing to sacrifice your own wants, you're willing to sacrifice your own desires, even if necessary, you're willing to sacrifice your own needs that your wife's needs might be met, that her needs might be satisfied, that you would be willing to make such sacrifice. Consider an Old Testament example of this. You remember Jacob in the Old Testament? Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, and so he agreed with Laban that he would work 7 years. But in actuality, he wound up working 14 years for this girl named Rachel who would be his wife. You don't do that unless you have a sacrificial love. And so here was Jacob, who out of sacrificial love served 14 years for his wife. I hate to ask the question, how long would you serve for yours? Well, we ought to be willing to serve our wives over and over and over again, making sacrifice for them just as Christ did for the church. Number two, Christ's love for the church not only was a sacrificial love, but it was a sanctifying love. Notice verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ's love for the church was such that he could through his love sanctify the church, a term that means to set apart. Through his love and his offering, he set apart the church as that which would be his possession. In the marriage relationship, the husband is to be set apart for the wife. The wife is to be set apart for the husband. But in this marriage relationship, the husband is to love his wife with a sanctifying love. That is, he is to have a love for her that's going to try to help her grow more into the image of Jesus Christ. His love for her is designed to help her grow and to flourish to being all that she can be to the glory of God. And it's a mutually rewarding relationship, because when the wife is fulfilling her responsibility, she too is helping her husband grow and mature into being that type of person that would glorify God in his life. And then number three, this love that Christ had for his church, sacrificial, sanctifying, and satisfying. Notice verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You see, the Lord's love for the church is such that He satisfies her needs. He satisfies her longings. He nourishes her. He cherishes her. Out of His love for her, He's willing to satisfy and give whatever it is that the church needs. Philippians 4:19 says, our God will satisfy or meet our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. A love that satisfies. That's what the husband is to have towards his wife. Just as Christ nourishes the church, so a husband is to love his wife in a way that would nourish her, that would provide to her and satisfy her longings, her needs, that would meet her needs physically, meet her needs emotionally, help to meet her needs spiritually. And the only way that he can do that is to fulfill what Peter began with, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. If you don't invest time in her over and over again, you're not going to know her. You're not going to know her needs. You're not going to be able to satisfy her with the love that is demanded in Ephesians chapter 5. God has given to us a great institution that has great blessings for us, but it also comes with very great responsibilities. And these are God-given responsibilities, and it affects our relationship with Him. We cannot neglect our marriage and please God. It's a God-given institution. And God says, if you're a husband, here's your responsibility. And He expects you to live up to that. And if you're a wife, God says, here's your responsibility. And He expects you to live up to that. Let's have marriages that pattern after Scripture, that bring glory to our Father in heaven, and help us be more like our Master, our Savior, the one who gave Himself for us. Maybe it is tonight you're in need of responding to the invitation. Maybe it is that you know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe that He is the Christ, the one who came and died for your sins at Calvary, then why not tonight? Decide at this point that you're ready to turn from a lifestyle of sin and repentance. You're ready to leave that lifestyle behind that you might pursue after Jesus. If you're willing to, before this audience, confess your faith before men, then we will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, that His blood might wash you away. Maybe it is tonight that you are a Christian, but you haven't been living faithful, walking faithfully, haven't been glorifying God, maybe in your marriage or in some other aspect of your life. Why not tonight? If it's a public sin, confess it publicly, that we might pray with you and pray for you, that you might be forgiven, stand in a right relationship with God. May we live in such a fashion that our prayers would never be hindered, but that we constantly would be loving one another, loving our spouse, and exalting God in our lives.